we talk about keeping our perspective. And we looked at, back to the Old Testament, of the book Proverbs. And we talked about how that every Christian should be farsighted in his life when it comes to looking at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if you know it or not, but your Bible is built around 2 days. We have the day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Christ. And then we have the day of Jesus Christ, which is the rapture of the church and the Lord coming for his saints. And those 2 days, really, the whole Bible unfolds around those 2 days. And we, as we talked last night, we have 3 short times together in the Word of God. And I want to build on all that we do around this great weekend of your 40th anniversary. I think that it's been a very encouraging time. I know I really enjoy just talking with all you folks and just being able to sit down and just talk about old times and meet so many people. And it just feels like that we've known each other forever, and I really have enjoyed being here. And as I said last night, I want to be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you in all that we do together. You know, I don't think that we've talked about your 40 years and all of the things and the sitting in the back there, all the testimonies that were so wonderful tonight. But, you know, I don't think that most of God's people really realize what I'm about to say. But you can really learn so much from watching and being part of the growth and the maturity of a church as it grows. Most people, they never really pay attention to that aspect of a church. But you can learn so much from it. And I want to take a little time and talk to you about, I think, one of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned in my Christian life. And the thing that is so important to me that makes it so special for me to be here on your 40th anniversary is because God taught me that lesson at this church right here. And I want to talk about what some things that you really have here tonight. You know, I just turned 65, and this year, and I remember most of you, you know, when we were just growing up back in Canton, you know, we all aged and we all looked different and all of that. But if I've learned anything at all in my 65 years, 45 of it into the ministry, which was started, you know, by your founding pastor, Mel Zabaka, I've learned a great truth that my biggest problem that I have is to see things the way that God sees them. I think that's every Christian's problem. I think that we all have issues in life that we work on, but if there's one thing that continually I have to stay focused on in every circumstance, in every situation, in every aspect of my life, it's the ability to always remember to look at it, not as I see it, but as God sees it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you tonight for the opportunity again to speak to these great people. And I thank you for, it's a very humbling experience for me, Lord, to be a part of this weekend. And Lord, I know that you've done so much work in this church over the years, and so many people's lives have been changed by it. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, as we go forward, we want to look now, not just back at the last 40, but we've got to look ahead of Jesus tarries his coming that for the next 40. And there's some things that these dear folks need to learn from this weekend. Some things that they need to learn about what God has done with this church, because God wants to do in their life exactly what he has done in this church. So help us to see that, Father, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. In the sake we ask it, amen. Now, for you and for me, we look at things 2 different ways. Most of us look at things and see it in the natural. We see it as it appears to be. Most of life and most of the things in life are going to apply itself to that aspect. Most of what you see in life and what you deal with is not really what you're dealing with. The world has a way of portraying itself one way that is completely different than it really is. And for a child of God, unfortunately, most of God's people, they go through their whole life looking at things from the natural side of things. But when you really understand the Bible and you really understand what God has given us and you really understand what He has for us, you begin to hopefully get a place in your life where you start looking at everything through the supernatural. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, one of my favorite reminding verses for me. It says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Never in my life has there been a greater challenge for me than to keep that verse right there before me. You know, as Christians, we deal with things all the time. In our families, we deal with things at people at work. We deal with the people we're working with in the Bible. Some situations are good, some situations are bad, and we have to deal with them. And I believe that the job of every Christian, I tell my people this back home, I believe the job of every child of God once they get saved, the goal of our lives should be to grow to the place in our life where you see everything in your life from God's viewpoint. Amen. Not your own. That you have the ability now to look at every circumstance, every situation, and you see it as He sees it. You look at people. You know, most pastors, I don't really believe that they look and understand the real ministry to people. Back home, we got a lot of churches where the pastor will stand up there and he'll scream and he'll yell and he'll do all kinds of things to tell everybody out there that they need to get up there where he's at or where the church is at or where real spiritual Christians are at. And that's how he sees them. He never sees that his job is not just to stand up there and, hey, obviously there's some things in people's lives that need to go. There's some things in people's lives that need to change. But you don't change it by standing up there and yelling it for it to be changed. You change it by going down those steps and putting your arm around that person and walking them up those steps one step at a time. That's the difference from seeing it in the natural and seeing it in the supernatural. And I believe that this is the key to everything in our Christian life. The Bible says, very familiar verses to you folks, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "But who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And to me, when God gave us the Bible, He gave me a copy of His mind. He gave me a written book that is His mind so me could have the instructions from Him to know by reading His mind what He wants me to do. Now before, let's just suppose for a minute. I'm preaching tomorrow and then we head out on Monday. But let's say that I know there's no service tomorrow night. But let's just say that we're all having such a good time that you want to all come back and we're going to have fun and we're going to have a Bob Alexander look-alike contest. I know that's a burden for many of you. But you know, and four or five of you guys, man, you really get into it. I mean, you go and you get your hair cut like me and you watch some of the tapes and get my mannerisms down, you know, and get you a mustache and all those things. And you get up here and four or five of you all go in place and the first guy does it and man, he's really good. And the second guy does it and he's great and right down the line. And man, I'll tell you, it's hard to tell which one of those guys is really me. And I'm not even up there. You bring my family in and my people in and they look and they say, man, I don't know. They all look like, I can't tell. They all look exactly. They're a carbon copy of Bob Alexander. But you know what? As good as you would dress like me, better hopefully. As good as you would look like me, a lot better hopefully. As much as you could get all my mannerisms down, you still would not be me. Because the thing that would always keep you from being me, and you would never really be me till you got it, you have to get my mind. And if you didn't get my mind, as good as you may be and as good as you may try, you're just a cheap imitation of Bob Alexander. And you can dress like you think the Lord wants you to dress. You can talk like you think the Lord wants you to talk. You cannot go to the places you think God not wants you to go. But unless you get his mind, you're just a cheap imitation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The thing that makes you Christ-like is not how you dress or not where you go or what you don't do. The thing that makes you Christ-like is you get his mind.
Amen.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the difference. You know, we live in a world where a lot of things are Christian and a lot of things are spiritual, but not too many things today are biblical or are they scriptural. And there's a big difference between the two. Now let me tell you about one of the greatest studies in the Bible that I think illustrates this great truth. And it's the life of Abraham. I really know of no other complete picture in the Bible of what my life is, my struggles to grow to be what God wanted me to be, better than the story of Abraham. And there's some great examples in the Bible, but I don't know of another story that starts with the man at the very beginning and walks you through every up and down problem in his life and finally gets him to the place where he really sees and understands the way God does. The Bible says that Abraham in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8 that Abraham was the friend of God. You know there's only two men in the Bible that the Bible says were God's friend. The other one's Moses. A man who spake to God face to face like a man speaketh with his friend. But you know that Abraham didn't start out being God's friend. He doubted. He struggled with God and what God told him, just like you and I do. The Bible records his whole journey through life from Genesis chapter 11 right up to Genesis chapter 25 when he dies. We see in Genesis chapter 15 the day he found God's righteousness. Right up to the point in Genesis chapter 22 where God asked him to lay his own son on the altar of God and to offer that boy, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed. And if God wouldn't have called out and stopped him, I believe he would have plunged that blade right through his son's heart. What a tremendous picture of my struggle. My ups, my downs, to get to the place where I can see and understand like God does. In Romans chapter 4 verse 17, God talking about the life of Abraham, he says this, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were." Let me ask you a question. What do you really see when you see this church? What do you really see when you see your family? Moms and dads, when you look at your children, what do you really see? When you look at your marriage, what do you really see? When you look at your job, what do you really see? What do you really see when you look at your own life? What do you look and what do you see when you look at the church that God has given you? It's so very important for me personally to be here with you. And I've enjoyed myself, as I said. And I feel like I'm loving just sitting down and talking to everybody. And just, you know, it's just been a blessing to me. Because it was in this very church that God taught me the greatest lesson that I ever learned in all of my life. And I use it and I fall back on it in everything that I do. You know, Abraham, just like you and me, he had his struggles with God, didn't he? He didn't start out as God's friend. Why, in Genesis chapter 12, when God called him to go out, God said, "I got a land for you that's going to be a great nation that you're going to become. And I want to call you out of the Ur of Chaldees. And I want you to come and I want you to go on a journey. And I'm going to lead you and guide you to a land that is going to be your inheritance." Why, he's always excited about that. He starts out, famine hits. What does he do? He runs right down into Egypt. God says, when you go, you got to separate yourself from everybody in your family. You got to give it all up. You just got to go with me. He couldn't do that. He took Lot with him. You know, his taking Lot with him caused him problems all of his life. Do you know that? Now let me just stop for a second and make a little practical application. When you don't forsake the things in your life that God tells you to forsake, they're going to haunt you the rest of your life as long as you keep them in your life. He goes down into Egypt. When he gets down into Egypt, down there in Genesis chapter 12, old Pharaoh looks at Sarai, and she's a pretty good looking woman. And he says, "Wow, is this your wife?" Abraham says, "Oh, no, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister." He's afraid that if he says, "Yeah, she's my wife," he'll wake up with his throat cut and he'll take her into his harem over there. So he lies. You know what? Every time we get ourselves into a situation by not obeying what God tells us to do, we usually wind up having to lie our way out of it. Abraham's no different than you and me. In Genesis chapter 15, God took him out and he showed him the stars of heaven. And he said, "You know what, Abraham? Someday your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. You believe that?" And Abraham says, "Yes, sir, I believe it." And he says, "You do?" And he says, "I do. If you say it, Lord, I believe it." And he says, "You know what? I'm going to give you my righteousness." Now, that's a tremendous chapter. We can trace Abraham's righteousness with God where it was imputed to him right there. But then, in chapter 16, after God had just promised that his seed was going to populate the heavens, he couldn't wait on God. And Hagar gives him her Egyptian handmaid, and he wants to make this thing happen. So he has Ishmael. Instead of waiting on God and waiting for the promised seed, he just gets in there and makes things happen. And you know what? When you and I get in there and make things happen, and we bring in Ishmaels in our life instead of Isaac, always going to cause us some problems. You realize that the reason Israel's got the problems they have today in the Middle East, and for the last 5,000 years, the issues they have and the issues that's going to lead into the tribulation period and the whole Arab world is against them and around them, goes right back to that decision he made back there in Genesis. Waiting on God is the most important aspect of your life. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 16, get this. The Bible says that Abraham is 86 years old when he takes Hagar and has Ishmael. And in chapter 17, the next chapter, the next time God speaks to him, the Bible says that he's 99 years old. Do the math. He's 86 the last time talks to God, and then God doesn't speak to him again, recorded in the Bible, till he's 99, 13 years out of fellowship with God. Add it up. Now finally, after all his issues, that fruit finally shows up in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. After 13 years of learning from his mistakes. Now look, I never get down on anybody for making mistakes, because we all make mistakes. I have no more right to clobber somebody for making a bad choice than because I've made bad choices. We've all made bad choices. I never give somebody a rough time because of the bad choices they make or the bad decisions they make or the mistakes they make. What becomes the problem is when you don't learn from your mistakes. That's the problem. Abraham, he learned from his mistakes. And after 13 years of learning from his mistakes, he finally gets it. The process of growth in our lives. Oh, what a great picture. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 17, 1, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." And what follows in the rest of the chapter? It's amazing. The first thing that God does is God changes his name. Now, I don't know if you know this in the Bible, but in the Bible, God changes seven people's names. And in the Bible, when God changes your name, or in the Bible, it's significant. Five of them are really good. Two are really bad. And when God changes his name, he changes it from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Then he changes Sarai's name. Sarai means princess, to Sarah, which means I will bless thee with many nations. It's a picture of a man getting to the place in his life, or a woman getting to the place in her life after salvation, that everything begins to click. And from this point on, you're really going to go somewhere with God. And it signifies in the five that are good, God's changing your name. He gets the promised seed, finally, that God promised him. But it took 99 years to get it. 99 years. That's interesting to me. You know, number 9 in your Bible is a number of fruit bearing. We have in the Bible what is called Bible numerology. And I know you can prove anything with numbers. I get that. But you can't deny some of the numbers in the Bible that God has put in there. They're keys to the scriptures. God always does everything by sevens. The number 5 in the Bible is the number of death. First man in the Bible that dies in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. It's all through there. And 9 in your Bible is the number of fruit bearing. Abraham, 99. You know, the first time the number 9 shows up in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 9, where Noah is told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In the New Testament, you're going to have what? 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit are found in the book of where? Galatians, which just happens to be the 9th book in the New Testament. You look at the word Galatians, G-A-L-A-T-I-A-N-S, 9 letters in it. The 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit are found in verses 22 and 23. Add them up. It's 9. Now, we believe the King James Bible. And I want to tell you, the King James Bible has been the most fruitful book the world has ever seen. So you got Holy Bible, 9 letters. King James, 9 letters. 1611, add it up. You got the right book. Amen. And if you want to bear fruit and you want to have a fruit-bearing book, that's the book to get. Amen. Abraham's 99. What a great principle. Sometimes you have to wait on God to have the fruit that he wants you to have. And old Abraham, he's getting to the place where he's starting to see things from God's viewpoint. Not his own any longer. But I guarantee you, nobody else saw it. Could you put yourself and imagine with me for just a moment of time of going back into that time period where he's 99 in Genesis 17 and 18 and she's 86 and Sarah is now with child? Imagine how the community snickered behind their back. Imagine how their friends, when they went in with the exciting news, we're going to have a baby. Can you imagine when they walked in, the Babies R Us? Got their little shopping cart and they're pushing it around the aisles and people are saying, well, hi, Abraham and Sarah, you out buying some baby stuff? Yeah, Sarah's going to have a baby. Oh, yeah, yeah. Trying to explain how an 86-year-old lady is going to have a baby and a 99-year-old husband. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 and 9 says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Bible says that Abraham, through his struggles and his walk with God, he got to the place where now he's God's friend. And now he has the ability to see what God sees, past the natural. He's now looking into the supernatural. He's able to call those things which are not as though they were. You see, the natural saw God, saw the things of God. They knew Abraham and Sarai. And Abraham and Sarai, she's 86, he's 99. She's going to have a baby. The whole world, in a natural sense, listen to me, the whole world, in a natural sense, saw an old couple ready for the old folks' home. God saw the nation of Israel. How do you look at things today? How do you look at your own life? What do you see today in your kids, your marriage, your job, yourself, this church after 40 years? Do you see what God sees, or do you just see what everybody else sees? People driving by on the train, driving up and down on the road, they just see this church over here and they say, oh, it's just another church. Just another church. There's one down here, there's one over here. But you know this one's different. You know this one's special. But do you know why? This church means so much to me because it was this church that taught me this great truth over 30 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. And me being here tonight and today and this weekend on your 40th anniversary, hoping to be a blessing to you, is basically my chance to give back to you and say thank you. I first met Mel Sabaka when I was 12 or 13 years old. It was at a skating activity. My mom and dad were charter members of the Canton Baptist Temple. We lived right across the street. The first church down there on Alden Avenue and 15th Street, we lived right across the street. The first two pastors there was Harold Henninger and Ronnie Cannon. Ronnie Cannon won my mom and dad to the Lord. My mom and dad started going to church there, and we started going to church there. But, you know, I don't know to this day what happened, but my mom and dad got mad about something. I don't know what it was. And they quit going. And I quit going. I went for a while, but you know how that goes. You can send your kid to church, but there ain't nothing like taking your kid to church. Now, I quit going. And I remember I was, you know, up in my 11, 12, and in that crowd, you know, and I don't even remember how I got to that skating activity that night. Somebody invited me to go. Everybody was skating. I was over on the pinball machine. And old Mel Sabaka come over and I'll never forget it. Hey, boy. Hey, son, don't waste your money on that stuff. So I didn't play pinball anymore that night. Time went by. And years went by. And I got to be 15, 16, 17. They had Tuesday night visitation. There wasn't a Tuesday night that Mel did not send kids out to my door to invite me to church. Every Tuesday night. Now back then, they had a TV program on at 7 o'clock. Combat. How many remember Combat? Okay. That was my show. You guys always interrupted my combat. Always did. And I came to the place where I teach my people, when you're dealing with somebody, be smarter than the problem. So back then, I thought I was being smarter than the problem. They'd come to the front door. I'd take out the back door. And my mom would tell them that he's not here, which was true. If she waited 30 seconds, I was across the alley and heading up through the next yard. That happened for months and months and months. And then one Tuesday night, my mom said, they're here. They're out front. I went out the back door, and there stood Mel Sabaka. He says, son, why are you coming out the back door? He said, don't your house have a front door? He says, you know, life's got a front door and back door. And in life, you never make it anywhere going out the back door of life. Well, time went by. I stayed the same. I quickly learned just not to be home on Tuesday night. I got a little older, graduated from school, went into the Army. And when I got out, I found out that my dad was dying of lung cancer. He was a young man, 52 years old, I believe. And he died shortly after I got out. And really, it was that, my dad's death, that really God began to, you know, I preached on it last night, Bob, where art thou? God started coming after me. My mom wanted to go back to church. So I started going back to church with her. And I went to the main auditorium. And one morning, for the life of me, I cannot give you a reason other than God why I decided that morning to go to the young people's department where Mel and Jean were. I've never been to their class before. And to this day, I could not give you a good reason why I decided that morning that I was going to go. And I went in there and I made sure I sat in the back because you know how these crazy Baptists are. I didn't want anybody pulling me down front. I sat way in the back. I was relieved that morning because I've heard Mel preach on before, and I was relieved that morning to find out that he was not preaching. I saw a dear old gray-haired man sitting down in the front row that was going to preach that morning, and I thought to myself, now, and God was working on me, but you know, you're the same way. God's working on you, but yet you're still holding on a little bit, you know. God's kind of working you, but you're not ready there. And he got me down there. I'm there. And I said, oh, Mel's not going to preach today. And that old white-haired guy down there, he'll be easy, you know. And that old man's name was Tommy Thomas. Tommy Thomas was an old end of the Philadelphian age street preachers, along with Phil Ward. And Tommy Thomas that morning was going to preach a message on the second coming of Christ. And I was sitting in the back. And old Tommy Thomas got up that morning and he said, I want to talk to you this morning about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you a question. He said, the Lord is coming. And he says, are you ready? And when he said that, he grabbed his heart. And he started sliding down off the pulpit. And he got it out again. Are you ready? And he hit the floor with one knee. And just as he went down, at the loudest shout I could ever hear, he said, are you ready? And he hit the floor and went home to heaven. Chaos. Mel finished preaching. I sitting in the back. I don't remember anything the rest of that service except I'm going to tell you this. When that Tommy Thomas went home to be with the Lord, when he yelled out the last time, are you ready? He was looking straight at me and he was pointing straight at me. And the rest of that day and the rest of that night and the rest of that week, it burned in my heart the fact that I was not ready. Well, I got right. And I started just like Abraham. My mom and remarried, and after my dad died, and I was alone. And I started going to church, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know anything about the King James Bible. I had the Bible I had, I still have. I just gave it to my sister. My mother just passed away here in the first part of this year. I gave it to her. I had it all these years. Was the Bible that, it was a Red Schofield reference Bible that my dad had won in 1955 in a Sunday school campaign at the old Canton Baptist Temple. It's the only Bible I had. And I remember walking in there, you know, and I didn't know anything about it. I had that red Bible under my arm and sat down there and met some of the people. A guy by the name of Chuck Schuster, he looks at me and he says, you got the right Bible? I said, yeah. I said, I do. He said, where'd you get your Bible? I said, my mom gave it to me. I don't know. He says, is it the right Bible? And I said, it must be. My mom gave it to me and she had it all these years. I knew nothing about the King James Bible. Mel and Jean basically adopted me. Took me in. Put some guys around me to help me. You know, I look back in those times and I think when God called Moses to go out and do what God wanted him to do, Moses made all the excuses in the world, didn't he? And Moses said to God, how am I going to do whatever you want me to do? And God asked Moses, what do you got in your hand, Moses? And he says, well, I got a staff. And he says, you know what? I'll just start with that. Let's just use whatever you got in your hand. Yep. And you know, when you get saved and right with God, you don't have to know everything about the Bible. You don't have to do any, but you know, and you don't have to be any great person of dealing with people. God will use you where you're at. You know what he'll do? He'll just take whatever you got in your hand the moment you're saved, and he'll start using that. All my life I was in astronomy and all that stuff. And I told Mel, I said, hey, I know you got camp. And I said, I got a telescope. Would you like me to come out and show the kids the moon and some of the planets? And that was it. God just took what I had in my hand. From that, we developed the gospel and the star ministry. You see, God just took what I had in my hand. And I'm going to tell you tonight. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what level you're at spiritually. But if you're just getting into this great church and you just want to get in, I want to tell you something. Just start with what you got in your hand that you can do, and God will use it. That's what he'll do. I became his song leader on Sunday morning. I played the trumpet back then, and the greatest times of my life was when I would travel with Mel. I'd drive for him. I'd worked at the Hoover Company back then, and I'd get off at work at 3 o'clock, run home, get a shower, and get my trumpet, and be over to Mel's, and we'd head off for Davenport someplace or Steubenville, Ohio, and he'd go down there, and he'd preach. And he always called me. I didn't know who this guy was, Roeder or Roger Hoover, or what was his name? The trombone player for Billy Sunday, Roeder Haver or Roeder Rooter or what was his name? I don't know. But he always likened me to that guy. And he said he used to get up there with that trombone and lead the singing. And he said, you get up there with that trumpet. And boy, I did too. Our favorite sermon that we would do was Mel's countdown sermon. Mel would get up there and you put us together, we'd come up with some dangerous stuff. I want to tell you. He preached this message. It was the countdown message. And he started out by saying, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then he'd start that. Then he'd start his sermon. Then he'd come back and he'd say, that verse is just haunting me tonight. And he'd say, you know what? If Jesus Christ would come back, and now he's about 7:15 in his sermon. And he says, if Jesus Christ would come back at 8 o'clock, we'd only have 45 minutes left. He ain't going to come. But in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man coming. He played that all the way down to 10 seconds. I learned how to, just don't take this wrong, but I learned how to work a crowd for the Lord. Nobody did it better than him, man. He would have you eaten out of his hand. He could tell you that the sky was pink and the moon was cheese and you'd amen and believe it. And he'd have these people go and he'd say, you know what? If Jesus Christ would come in 8 o'clock, we got 10 seconds left. 10. Now he's worked this down. And I'm telling you, everybody in that place thinks that he's the modern day Elijah and God has told him he's coming back at 8 o'clock that night. And he stuck me in the back of the church with my trumpet. And exactly at 8 o'clock, I'm Gabriel. We did it one time down in someplace at a youth rally. There were 900 people. 20 workers had to go to the hospital with a cardiac arrest. My life was as great as it ever had been. And then one day my world fell apart. Around 1974, going to 1975, I found out that Mel was going to New York City to build a church, and I couldn't go. I worked at the Hoover Company, and we had a recession back there in 74, and a lot of the people got bumped out of the jobs, and I got bumped out of my job. And my brother-in-law had a grocery store that had belonged to my wife's father, and it was a very prestigious little specialty store. And he took me in, and he's unsaved. He took me in, and he said, Bob, he says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. You're part of the family. I'm going to send you off, and I'm going to I'm going to teach you how to be a produce manager. I'm going to put some money into it. I'm going to send you some seminars, and I'm going to give you a job here. And I thanked him for that, and that was a great thing. But now, you see how God works? If I'd have been at the Hoover Company, I'd have been gone in a second. But now I'm working for my brother-in-law, who's unsaved, who understands nothing about what I do. He just invested a lot of money in me, and now 3 months later, I'm going to go in and tell him that I'm leaving to go to New York. I can't do that. It was the hardest thing in my life. I'm stuck with the fruits and the vegetables. Let us pray. And on Monday morning, after it dried out, put it in cold water, revive us again. About 3 months later, Mel called me and he said, "Hey, feeling spiritual?" I said, "Yeah, I'm always spiritual. What do you want?" He says, "You're going to get a call from a bigwig out in Kansas City, Truman Dollar. He asked me if I had anybody that could be a youth pastor for him, and he says, I gave him your name. He's going to call you." I hung up. He called. I talked to him. He said, "I want to fly you out this weekend." He said, "I'd like you to take over our youth department out here in Kansas City. Mel will give you a good record. Harold Henninger thinks well of you. You're doing a great job there. I think you'll fit in really good here." I committed to go because I felt like God opened a door, but I still was thinking of my brother-in-law. So I didn't tell anybody at all. I flew out to Kansas City. He wanted to hire me on the spot. I said, "Give me a couple days to think. But let me show you how God works." If I'd have been at the Hoover Company, I'd have gone and went to New York. But God didn't want me in New York. God wanted me in Kansas City. So God fixed it that I couldn't go to New York. And then when God opened the door in Kansas City, I go to work the next Monday morning. And to this day, I do not know how my brother-in-law found out. He calls me into his office and he says, "Bob," he says, "I got some news for you." I said, "What's that, Tommy?" He says, "You're fired." I said, "Fired? What did I do wrong?" He said, "You didn't do anything wrong." He says, "I hear you got a job to go to Kansas City to be a pastor. You've always wanted that. You need to do that. You go." That's how God works, when you wait on God. I could have had my Ishmael and went to New York. I waited for my Isaac. Five months later, we're in Kansas City. And God blessed all that we did, through the good times and through the bad times and all of the things. God gave us everything that we have today. And I am the happiest man on this planet, believe me. We kept in touch with Mel and Jean. And about 3 or 4 years after we left, Mel called me and was so excited he had gotten a chance to get a building, the one you're in tonight. We raised some money. He flew out to Kansas City. He's like a kid, man. I mean, I'd never seen him so excited. I took him around to some of his old guys who knew, and we raised some money for him and helped him. And this was 30-some years ago. We did what we could did. And I never forget. He brought me out to Kansas City. We came out here, and he said, "You got to see this building. You got to see this building." And I got to be honest with you. When I walked around that thing and I saw this building, I was shocked beyond belief. I don't remember how much he paid for it, but if it was over $2.97, he got ripped off. He paid what? For a broken down, dilapidated warehouse, water in the basement, holes in the roof, windows shot out, a condominium for pigeons. And I remember saying to myself, "He's lost his mind. All that money for this." And I'm thinking, what is everybody going to say who gave money? I hope he doesn't tell this story to anybody else. Go down the block, take a picture of the something and send it. And he was so happy. Oh, he was happy. He's praising the Lord. He's saying, "I'm told you, brother, God always comes through." God, and I'm saying, and he said, "Look what God did. Look what God did." And I'm thinking, he's saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." You thought he just won $300 million in the lottery. And I must tell you, I was a little undone. I mean, the little Roman Catholic chapel was bad enough. But this, what's wrong with him? And about 4 years later, I came back to this church to see Mel and Jean, and I preached in this very church then. And I remember coming out of the, walking into the parking lot and looking at this church and saying, wow, what a building. It was the same building. It was a building that anybody would have been proud to have. Absolutely beautiful. Fitted out in every way with everything that anybody could need. And as I had just finished working out the book of Romans in my Bible, God used it all to teach me through Mel in this church one of the greatest lessons of my life. Seeing things from God's standpoint and not my own standpoint. Looking at it through the supernatural, not the natural. You see, I saw a dilapidated, broken down, roof leaking warehouse. Mel saw the first Bible church of Staten Island. That man could see what I couldn't see. He saw what only God in him could see. He saw and called those things that be not as though they were. He was like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Another great study. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now let me ask you, what do you see here in your church? What do you see? Have you learned any of the lessons? And I maybe know that not all of you here have been for the last 40 years, but if you've been here for a while, have you learned any of the lessons? And if you're just somebody that just started coming to this church, or anybody in this church, are you going to miss the lessons if God gives you another 40 years? All the big-time boys told Mel, you're nuts for going to New York City and building the church. Nobody has ever built a church here. It can't be done. And aren't you glad today that he saw what God saw, because just about everybody's salvation is because of it. Amen. You're here tonight because your founding pastor, one man, could see what nobody else could see. And then when Mike came in, Mike had the vision. Mike told me the story. We were driving over here. I tell you, I didn't really know. I knew a lot about Mike, but I didn't know Mike real well before I got here. First 20 minutes, I was in love with the guy. I mean, I'll tell you what, he's the real deal. And he was telling me about how he was trying to get other people to come and candidate for this church when God wanted him to be the pastor. You know what he did? He put himself second. He didn't work any deal out. He let God do it. And that's exactly what it takes. And that's why this church is here. And these, listen to me, these are the lessons that you need to learn. They work for Mel. They work for Mike. They will work for you. Oh, I'm so glad that he didn't see what all the big boys saw. I'm so glad that he saw what God saw. I'm glad that he didn't look at the New York with all of the statistics and all of the things that men have put together that have nothing to do with God, that points to and tells you, you can't do it here. And I want to tell you, when God says he's going to do it, bless God, he's going to do it. You just got to be able to see what he sees. You know, and I may take it one step further with my people here. My church back home, they'll definitely get it. Hey, if I would have manipulated the circumstances back then and not waited on God and went the mail, there would be no Old Paths Baptist Church in Kansas City. And they get it. And this weekend, if all you see is just a church that's been here for 40 years, and you have missed the great lessons, the greatest lesson of our lives are found within these very walls. Now let me ask you this, and I'm done. What do you see here today? What do you see that God sees if God gives you another 40 years? The job of every Christian, every child of God, in my humble opinion, is to grow and mature to the place in your life where you do two things. You endure as seeing Him who is invisible. And you get to the point in your life that you be able to call those things which are not as though they were. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Learning how to look at the things that are eternal. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to get us to do from the moment we get saved. Not look at the things that are seen, because they're temporal. Your car won't last. Your house won't last. But the things that are eternal are the things that are important. And as we've said again, the Lord has helped us even over these last few days just to be reminded of that. It isn't buildings, although I'm thankful for every good thing that's ever taken place inside this building. It's got a lot of sweet memories for all of us. But the building isn't going to last. It's going to burn. But it's the work that God's trying to do in your heart and my heart, trying to get us to open our eyes and to see those things that are, those invisible things that are eternal. And maybe you're like some Christians who have just had your eyes on the temporal things for too long. You've been looking at your stuff, not your Savior. You've been looking at your stuff. You can tell what's important to you by how it affects you if God takes it away. Little baby hangs on to a toy, clutches that thing as if that toy was his life. You tug on that toy a little bit, and you'll see the ire come up in that little baby. We ought to be able to let go real easily of all our stuff. But keep your eyes on those invisible things that are important and eternal. Where are you tonight in your walk with the Lord? What are you looking at tonight? What kind of a perspective do you have tonight? Can you see the things that God's done, not only in this place, but can you look back and actually see the things that God has done in your life? Can you look back and see the hand of God? You know what? Maybe God had something in particular tonight in that message for you this evening. We're going to stand in a moment. We'll have a hymn, sing together. And if God dealt with you in any way tonight, this is a wonderful opportunity. This is the right time and the right place for you to just come and acknowledge that with the Lord this evening. Obviously, you don't have to do it here at the front. You can stand in your seat, stay in your seat, wherever you want to be. It doesn't matter to the Lord. But you know what? If God spoke to your heart tonight, you owe Him a response of some kind. If God spoke to you tonight, don't ignore what He said to you. Don't walk out of here and ignore what He said to you. Respond tonight to the Lord. Our Father, we are so grateful tonight for the message. Thankful, Lord, for the messenger. Thankful, Lord, just for the remembrance tonight of your work over all these many years, not only the life of Pastor Mel, what he means to all of us, and the things that he taught us just by watching him, not just the preaching, but just by watching his life, learning some things from the kind of a man that he was, watching the things in Gene's life, and the other men that you sent here in those early years. And Father, we are all better people because of that, and this is a better church because of that. But I just pray that you'd help us not to miss the things that you're doing this week, the things that you've been doing today. You're still the same God. And you still desire to use every one of us in the same way. It wasn't the personality in Mel or anyone else that moved you to use them. It was just somebody willing and desirous, Lord, of being used. And Father, I pray that you'd help us. There might be some miracles that you still yet plan for us.
Yes.
And some things that you still want to do in us and
yes.
in this work.
Yes.
And you still may want to use some people in this room tonight for
yes.
things that they could really never imagine. They couldn't even foresee them.
Yes.
And as it's been said, Lord, many times, this world has yet to see what God could do with someone completely sold out to God. And I pray that you'd help us to be a church like that. Help us to be individuals like that. Help my brothers and sisters tonight. In whatever way this message touched their heart, Lord, may we be honest with you this evening. And may you be able to do in us the things that you have pleased. Have your way, Lord, even in this time. Whatever you would have done right now, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit of God would accomplish that. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And turn to
253.
Get a hymn book. Let's stand together. And if the Lord dealt with your heart in any way, then just feel free. Step out of where you are. Come down here and talk to the Lord about it. Maybe there's something you need to get right. Maybe there's something you just need to thank the Lord about this evening. Maybe it's time just to praise Him.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin long
Amen.
I've
Amen.
Trod. Lord,
I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Let's just bow our heads for a moment if we could. I just want to ask you this question. I'm just asking you to bow your head just so that if someone needs just some privacy, that would be fine. But if you're here this evening and perhaps you do not know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you may be here tonight and you're not sure that heaven is your home. You're in the right place in order to get that fixed. Jesus Christ, with open arms, would welcome you into His family and His home. And you just have to be willing. And I wonder if there's anyone here tonight like that. You'd say, if I died tonight, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know for certain that I'm saved. But I would appreciate your prayers. And I'd like to do something about that tonight. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that tonight? If you know that you need to be saved tonight and you're concerned about it, would you just slip your hand up and just allow us tonight just to pray for you. That's all we're able to do this evening. We'll pray the Holy Spirit of God can show you your Savior, and the Lord will save you tonight. But would you allow us to pray for you this evening? Is there anyone like that tonight? You'd say, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know I'm saved, but I would appreciate your prayers. Anyone like that tonight, slip your hand up and then just put it right back down. We're not trying to get anything out of you. We just want to be a blessing. We want to help you. Anyone like that at all tonight? Just slip your hand up. Put it right back down. All right. Praise the Lord. If you're here tonight, you know you're saved. You can be honest with God tonight. And you don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart, acknowledge it to the Lord. If there's something in your heart this evening that isn't right, as Brother Bob said tonight, his life changed when he decided, when the Spirit of God made it abundantly clear to him that God was speaking to him in that man's message, and he decided in that moment to get it right. That's when your life changes, when you agree with God and you get it right. Is there anyone here tonight? You do not have to raise your hand, but you can honestly in your heart say, there's something in my heart tonight that I need to get right with God. I am not where I should be. I know where I should be, and I'm not where I should be. There's something in me that I know I need to change. I need to make it right with the Lord tonight. We won't drag this out. There's just one more verse in this song. But if that's you tonight, you'll be honest with the Lord. You want to make it right. You can do it in your seat there. You can step out of your seat, come here. If you need someone to pray with you, be happy to do that right here at the front. But would you just let the Lord help you with that this evening? If there's something that needs to be fixed in your heart, take care of it right now as we sing this last verse.
My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home, my strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen, amen. Were you blessed tonight? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask, before we pray and dismiss the service, I just want to remind you, some of the guys slipped out because they're coming to dismantle the tent in just a few minutes, and they broke down the chairs and tables out there, but we could use some help. If any of you men are free, just to help us bring all that inside, put it away, and straighten up a little bit for tomorrow's service. And we would really appreciate that. Thank you for being here tonight. But before we go, I'm going to ask Brother Paul Eschner. Paul, where are you there, brother, if you will? Brother Paul Eschner, just pray for us. Dismiss the meeting tonight, all right?
Thank you, Lord, for how many times I've let you down, Lord. You've always remained faithful. Thank you so much for the security, Lord, we have, Father. Thank you for the hope we have, Father. I just thank you, Lord, for tonight, Father. I hope you're here with the Lord, Father. I'm looking forward to seeing, Lord, what you're going to do. Lord, if you tarry, you're coming these next how many years, how much time you give us, Father. I pray, Lord, you would continue to be faithful to occupy till you come, Lord. I pray, Father, you dismiss us with your love and care, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give us traveling mercies, getting home, bless the fellowship, Father. And we look forward to tomorrow, Father, and great things, Lord, you have in store for us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you just please help us. Thank you so much, Lord, for the access that we have, Father. Speak to you at any time. Thank you for the privilege it is, Father, that we can call you, Father. And I just thank you again so much, Lord, for all your goodness and your mercy. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hi guys, leave all your stuff right here with the ladies.